morning again. We do welcome you to our services here at Pleasant View on this last Sunday of 2020. And many of us are very happy to hear that. Put this year in the rearview mirror. This is a time of year when we tend to look back on what has been, look forward to what will be. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning. I do appreciate James offering me the opportunity to speak to you. He asked me a few weeks ago if I would take care of the lessons today, and I didn't ask any questions. I just said okay. I do have a bit of a treat for you, though. I won't make you listen to me twice. My father's going to have the opportunity to come up and speak to us tonight, and I'm looking forward to hearing him again. It's something I don't get to do every so often. So I invite you to come back and be with us this evening and hear him. Before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful that you've given us this day, that you've given us this time, this opportunity to come together and to worship you, to sing praises to your name, and to spend some time studying your word, so that we might more closely mirror your will in our lives. We pray that the things we do here are pleasing in your sight, and we pray that the things that we study and the things that we notice and mention will help us as we leave this place to be stronger, to shine brighter for you, always pointing toward you so that others around us may see by the things we say and do, you shining through us. We remember those, Lord, who are unable to be here, those because of caution with the virus or because of illness on their own. They can't be with us. We remember them. We pray for their healing. We ask for you to watch over them, to be with those making decisions in their care so that they might return to a life of service to you and to be able to join here with us again. Pray also, Lord, for those who are dealing with anxiety and fear because of the virus and the sickness and all of the things that are going on. We pray that you would help us to know how to encourage them and lift them up so that we might be your healing hands in their lives. We know that there are many, Lord, here in this congregation who do a lot of things that we may not be aware of. There's a lot of work that goes on behind the scenes, and we lift them up at this moment, thanking you for their efforts, thanking you for what they do and the ways that it benefits all of us. We ask that you watch over and bless them. We pray that you be with this congregation, that you help it to always be a shining light for you in this community, so that those who drive by and those who see this building here are reminded that there is a group of people here in this community who put you first and want to serve you. And because we want to serve you, we're willing to serve them, to do for them what we can. And as we see opportunity, we pray that you would help us to take advantage of it in your name. We come before you, Lord, as always, knowing that we don't deserve to stand before you. But because of your love for us, you were willing to allow your Son to come to shed his blood so that we might stand before you cleansed and boldly ask these things of you as you have commanded us to do. We pray that you would help us never to forget how much we owe. You help that to humble us and to prompt us to serve others around us. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. It is a tradition in my family around Christmas time. There's one family that always takes responsibility for getting new calendars for everyone. Almost every individual has a specific thing they like I tend to get a car calendar. It's classic cars. They're shiny and neat. My niece gets a horse calendar. My kids get video games or whatever the calendar might be. But everybody gets their own calendar. And it's exciting to go home and to put up the new calendar because it's full of potential. And you think about all the things that can be better, especially this year, perhaps. As we look back on this year, we think about how bad it's been, but in many ways it's been really good. I've mentioned before the wonderful things we've learned about the technology we have, where we can worship together even when we're isolated. Even 10 years ago, such things wouldn't have been possible. And for many years, it was mere science fiction to be able to have a video phone call or something like that, to see someone in real time over a distance. But that's something we almost take for granted nowadays. And we've been able to use that this year. But there were a lot of things that were negative. The virus kind of took over the news and took over everything, every aspect of our lives, our kids' schools and our work. Many of us learned to work from home and enjoyed that aspect, perhaps. But a lot of us were unable to be with our friends and loved ones at many times. So it's a great thing to be able to close the door, put up the new calendar, take down 2020 and think about, okay, we're done with that. We can start fresh. It's a time of year we often hear about making New Year's resolutions. As we look back on the previous year and look forward to the new year full of potential, we think about things that we can change about our lives. This is something I want to do better. This is something I want to be different. This year, I'm really going to take seriously that whole diet thing that I mention every year. But this year it's going to be right, and I'm going to do it. This year I'm going to take care of the clutter in my house that I've been walking around and avoiding, and this year I'm going to do something about it. And it's a great time of year to have a clean slate, to turn over a new leaf, to turn a fresh page, put up that new calendar and think about, okay, this year I'm going to do all of those things that I've been avoiding, all of those things that I've put off. This year's going to be different. I have felt for a long time that New Year's resolutions aren't very meaningful, and I actually have heard psychologists say it's a very bad practice. Because in truth, what we ought to be doing is as soon as we recognize the need for change in our lives, that's the moment we need to make that change. You don't need to wait for January 1st. You don't need to put it at some point in the future and say, I'm going to then. And you'd say, I'm going to make that change now, I'm going to make a decision now, I'm going to commit to it, I'm going to have discipline, and I'm going to put that into practice. But if January 1st is a good time to motivate us to do those things, then I'm all for it. Let's take this opportunity, if that's what it takes, to motivate us to make things better, to make positive changes in our lives. And as we consider what those positive changes might be, we kind of have to come down to a fundamental question. What do I want? What do you want? I'm going to refer a lot to coaching. I do a lot. You know this if you've been around me for very long at all, because I really enjoy coaching, and it's something I spend a lot of time reading about and trying to learn, trying to get better at. So it kind of permeates my thinking. And one of those things that has come about is in my experience of coaching kids is that I can't make them do anything. I can help them do the things they want to do, but I can't make them do anything. And when I was coaching really young kids, 7 and 8 year olds, the parents would come to me with questions about how can I help? What do I need to do to make sure my child gets more playing time or gets to carry the ball more or whatever it might be that they were wanting to get out of that experience? And I had to find ways to communicate to them, look, I'm going to do what's best for the team as a whole. If your child wants something more than they're getting, then they're going to have to do something different. Maybe they're going to have to pay more attention at practice. Maybe they're going to have to listen and to put into practice those things that we're telling them to do, whatever it might be. It's kind of interesting. Often, early in the season, I would have somebody come to me and say, okay, we've got these plans and we're going to be away for this time. Is my son going to suffer because he's going to miss this, that, or the other? And my response was always, well, because football works the way it works, we learn how to do things at practice, and then the game is when those things are actually done. And if they don't come to practice and they don't know how to do what we're asking them to do, then I'm not doing them any favors to put them out there. So I'm not going to punish anyone. I mean, these are 7 and 8 year olds, and they can't drive themselves to practice. They don't get to make that choice. But if they're not here and they don't know what to do, then it would be wrong for me to put them in a position to fail. That's not good for anyone. So fundamentally, what I'm telling parents is, look, you have the option. I mean, you get to decide how important this is. If you bring them, and they're here, and they'll know what to do, then they'll get the opportunities to be out there. By the same token, I don't really need a whole bunch of reasons why you're not here. If you choose not to come, that's fine. Understand what that means. Understand what that's going to do when your son's standing on the sidelines and you're wondering why he's not out there. Well, he wasn't here. He doesn't know. I can't put him out there. It's not safe. Some circumstances. All of that to say, one of the things I've learned in my relatively short years is that people do what they want to do. We talk about, I don't have time for X, Y, and Z. I wish I could do all those things, but I really don't have time. And what I've gathered from my minimal experience is that we don't have time for anything. We make time for the things that are important to us. So, what do you want? When I ask myself that question, I look back and I see, what am I doing? Where am I putting my energy? Where am I putting my effort? What am I doing? Because that tells me what I really want. I may say I want to stick to my diet. I may say I want to exercise more. I may say I want to clean up the yard. I may say I want, you know, I really like to do all of these things, but when I look at what I'm doing, it's they don't match up. So maybe I'm not being honest with myself about what it is that I want. So if you're thinking about New Year's resolutions, let me encourage you to be honest with yourself about what it is that you want, because you're far more likely to achieve it if you decide, this is what I really want. Now what does this have to do with anything? Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I think Jesus in Luke chapter 9 gives us what we'll call a recipe for how to keep your resolutions. Now, we can talk a lot about what resolutions we might want to make. And you know what's important to you, what you want. We could go through a list of the most popular ones and why they don't get kept year after year after year. But I think Jesus in this chapter tells us how we can do that. This is a section of Jesus' ministry. It's about 6 months before he's going to go to Jerusalem and endure the mockery of the trial and go through the crucifixion. But he sees that coming, and this is a bit of a turning point. He originally started ministering in Judea and then moved up to the north in Galilee, and this is the point he's beginning to turn back toward Judea and work his way back to Jerusalem. And it's a fascinating chapter. There's some amazing highs that Luke records here. He talks about the transfiguration, which is where those disciples closest to Jesus get verbal confirmation, visual confirmation that Jesus is, without question, the Son of God. And not only that, but God is happy with what Jesus is doing. We have the miracle of feeding 5,000. We have the healing of the man's son who was tortured by a demon. And then we also have these conversations that Jesus has with his disciples. He asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they go through a list, and he asks Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are Jesus, the Son of God." And he says, "Don't tell anybody, because in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day." So on the one hand, you have Jesus in all his glory on the mountain of Transfiguration. And you see these miracles and these signs and wonders that he's performing, and you think about being one of those disciples and experiencing all of that, and the whole time Jesus is telling you it's not going to be easy to do the things I'm going to ask you to do. He goes on in verse 23, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels.'" This idea of being ashamed of the Son of God that would have been foreign to them, again, in context, what's going on? We're seeing all these signs and wonders, these amazing things, and you're saying, "I'm going to be ashamed of you?" He talks about taking up the cross, and to us, we've so long connected this idea of the cross and this image with the love of God and the sacrifice that was performed on it. But to them, they would have looked at the cross the way that we look at the electric chair. This is the symbol of ultimate oppression by the Romans. It's a torture object. It is a sign of death and pain and punishment. And Jesus says, "You're going to take up your cross. If you really want to follow me, every day you're going to take up your cross and follow me." He continues, and we talk about how they wouldn't have understood it in verse 43 and 44. "And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying." So all these wonderful things are going on, and they're seeing these amazing signs and wonders, and yet Jesus is telling them it's going to be hard. There's going to be pain, and I'm going to be killed. And they don't understand. Not only do they not understand, they don't have enough information, enough strength, enough courage to ask him, "Let's just wait and see, because that doesn't make sense to me. Let's see what happens." He goes on, and where I really want to focus is beginning in the 57th verse, because there are three conversations that Luke records here between Jesus and some potential disciples that I think give us this recipe, and it may seem flippant to apply this to something like New Year's resolutions, some changes we want to make in our lives, but if we know anything about the changes that we need to make in our lives, we know that that needs to start in our spiritual life. And Jesus here is going to talk about what it takes to make a commitment to follow him. And this same recipe works in making a commitment to eating healthier or exercising more or accomplishing some task or whatever it might be in our quote-unquote normal lives as well. So I want to bring that out, but never lose the fact that is obviously what is most important. is our spiritual lives, and it is in that context that Jesus has these conversations with these three men. Verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I can almost see the disciples standing next to Jesus. And if Matthew chapter 8 is referring to this same event, we don't know for certain that it is. But Matthew 8 describes a very similar exchange between Christ and one of the scribes. And that's significant because the scribes often opposed Jesus. And they were the ones who would ask these questions, trying to trap him. And so you can see, or I can in my mind's eye, one of his disciples standing there saying, wow, this is one of the scribes. This is one of our opponents. These are the guys that challenge us at every turn, and one of them has been convinced. One of them is ready to follow us. Maybe this is a guy who can convince the Pharisees. Maybe this is one of the men who's going to change the way Jesus is heard and listened to. Maybe this is a great moment. And Jesus says, you want to follow me? I've got no place to stay. I can see the disciple going, why would you say that? Why would you discourage him in this moment? This is a guy who can really help our cause. Why would you not accept him with open arms and encourage him? You don't have to tell him all the bad stuff right now. Jesus wants disciples, but he never wanted them under false pretenses. He never painted a rosy picture for those who wanted to follow him. And as a matter of fact, he wants to be very clear that it's not going to be easy. If we're going to make a commitment to follow Christ, Jesus wants us to know for sure. He wants us to count the cost. He wants us to understand it's not going to be easy. Now, how does this apply to something like sticking to a diet? Well, if we're going to count the cost, we're going to understand that if I'm making a resolution, I am going to resolve to change the way I eat, the way I exercise, whatever it might be. If we count the cost, we're thinking, you know what? There are going to be moments that are going to come that are going to be hard. And if you know that going in, you're a little bit more prepared when that moment faces you. If you go in thinking, this is going to be easy, all I have to do is get rid of all the candy out of my pantry and remove all the sweets from my house, and then all I have to do is go home and it won't be there and I won't be tempted and this is going to be great. We're just going to slide through this. It's going to be wonderful. And then you're going to go out to eat one day and someone's going to say, would you like dessert? Wow, strawberry cheesecake sounds really good today. Somebody's going to say, hey, after church, we're going out for ice cream. Would you like to join us? Man, that sounds good. I didn't really think about it being this hard. Jesus says, before you make the commitment, understand there are going to come moments that are going to be difficult. And because you understand that, because you think about that ahead of time, when that moment comes, you're going to go, okay, I'm ready for this. I knew it was not going to be easy. And I knew I was going to have to say no when those things were presented and offered to me. Jesus says to this man who seems to, and again, we put some cultural things in place and we begin to extrapolate a few ideas about what Jesus may have seen in this man when he speaks up and says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And may have seen that this was a scribe who looked around and saw all the crowds following Jesus and adoring him and speaking really well of him and saw all the signs and wonders and the miracles and was amazed. And maybe this scribe kind of got caught up in all the enthusiasm that was around Jesus in this moment and says, I want that. I'm in, Lord. I'm going to follow you wherever you go because I want to be a part of this. Jesus says, this is not all there is. There's also that time when we're going to be walking, and it's going to be night, and we're going to go, where are we going to stay? Well, there's a clump of trees over here. Maybe we can bed down among them and be okay tonight. And tomorrow we've got more work to do. We've got to go talk to people who are not going to want to hear what we have to say. Jesus says to this man who's caught up in the moment, be careful. Think about what you're saying. Think about that commitment, because there are going to be moments when it's not going to be fun and it's not going to be pleasant. One of those football coaching quotes that floats around is that a coach's job is to get players to do things they don't want to do in order to achieve something they truly desire. In June and July, it's really hot. And we ask our players to put a helmet on and run sprints. And go again. And go again. And it's hot and we're sweaty. And we coaches are standing there yelling. And we're sweating and it's hot. Yes. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. But what we put in right here, that's going to pay dividends down the road, right? There's going to be moments in that game in the fall, in August and September, and maybe even later, I need that preparation that I put in. So we're going to make it through those difficult moments in order to achieve something later down the road. Jesus says, think about it. Be prepared for those difficult moments. Verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, when I first read that, as a young man, a young boy, when I first heard that, I think, wow, that's really harsh. Because to my ears, if I'm going to a funeral, then a death has already happened. And that's what he's talking about, right? Surely he didn't tell this guy that he couldn't even go to his own father's funeral. Well, to dig a little deeper and to inform this by some of the cultural norms that were in place at the time, what's likely is that the man was saying, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I've got some family obligations. I've got to go home and take care of my parents. When they're not here anymore, then I will be free to follow you. And informed by Jesus' response, given the fact that we know Jesus could see the man's heart, we can gather that this was really a question of priorities. And it still sounds very difficult, what Jesus is telling him. But Jesus is asking him here, he told the first man, count the cost. He's telling this man, consider the conflict. He tells the first man, there are going to be difficult moments. He tells this man, there are going to be difficult decisions where you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to choose between, in this case, your parents and me. The first of the Ten Commandments, let have no other gods before me. And we understand that not to be just carved images that or other religious systems that the Old Testament Jews were faced with, but it's a question of priorities. Who are you going to put first? What are you going to put first? The man says, I have obligations at home. I can't do it right now. And Jesus says, that will take care of itself. You dedicate yourself to serving me, to following me. Count the cost. Consider the conflict. What are you going to have to do? What are you going to do in those hard moments when you have to choose? When someone's offering you that brownie, and you've made a resolution, I'm not going to eat sweets this year, what are you going to choose? Now, obviously, in truth, eating the brownie, not eating the brownie is not the point. And even if you eat the brownie, you can decide from that point, okay, I made a concession. I'm going to continue to get better from here on out. Jesus is telling this man, your family is not as important as serving me. In chapter 14 and verse 26, Luke records Jesus saying, unless a man hate his mother, father, son, daughter, brother, sister, he cannot follow me. And we walk back from that word hate because we always make the point that simply means to love less. It's not talking about the angry emotion that we refer to as hate, typically in our language. But if that's what it takes, that is what Jesus is saying. If it requires you to separate yourself from your mother, from your father, from your son, from your daughter, from your brother, from your sister, it doesn't matter how close that relationship is. If you have to make a choice between Jesus and that person, what are you going to do? Consider the conflict you're going to face when you make this commitment. Now we get that far and we think, wow, why would anybody want to follow Jesus? He's told us it's going to be hard. He's told us that he requires singular loyalty over and above that of my family and my friends and everything that I might like to do. Why in the world would I want to go there? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to make that commitment? In verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. To this man, he says, contemplate the consequences. Count the cost, consider the conflict, and contemplate the consequences. What's going to happen if you choose not to stick to your commitment? Talked about eating the brownie. What are the consequences of that one bite or that one brownie, that one ice cream, whatever it might be? In reality, they're not that large. In reality, when it comes to questions of diet and exercise and things we want to accomplish and decluttering the house or remodeling the room or getting around to those tasks that we might have been putting off, the consequences are not that great. Otherwise, we wouldn't have put them off, right? Jesus says, in this case, the consequences are not being fit for the kingdom of God. And we know that the kingdom of God refers to the church, refers to being in a safe relationship, refers to having access to the forgiveness that Jesus offers. But think about it in terms of the original hearers. They've, for generations, been waiting for the kingdom. They've been looking forward to a return to the glorious kingdom that David reigned over, that Solomon had when they were a real world power, when they were a real people. And we understand that they had misunderstood that to be an earthly kingdom. But that's the impact, and they think about being left out of that glorious return to a right relationship with God. What did it mean to them to be told, you're not fit for the kingdom of God? That's what it means to choose your family first. That's what it means to not be willing to sleep in that clump of trees. That's what it means to choose not to follow Jesus. Is not to have access to the forgiveness that only he can offer. To not be able to live in grace and mercy that he offers. If you want to keep your resolutions, think about now. Consider the conflict. Think about what's going to happen when you face those difficult moments. They're going to come. Count the cost. Consider the conflict. What are you going to do in those moments when it's hard? If you prepare yourself, then when you reach those moments and those difficult times come, You'll be able to think about what it is that I really wanted, what it was that I set before myself, that I made a commitment to. But contemplate the consequences too. Because in those moments, when you make those decisions, you need to be aware of what decision you're making. If it's deciding not to run at football practice, well, we'll have other sprints. We'll run some more. If it's opportunities, and I can decide from here on out to be better. But what we don't know is how many more opportunities we will have to choose to follow Jesus. We do know the consequences, though. We do know the consequences of not having access to forgiveness. Paul told us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. We have all earned that eternal punishment. And only those who take hold of the forgiveness that Jesus offers will be able to avoid it. Contemplate the consequences. January 1st is until Friday, but you don't have to wait. We have an opportunity here and now to make a change, to resolve to serve Jesus, to follow Him, to make a commitment. And we would love to see that happen. Whatever your need might be, whether it is to draw closer to Him, to avoid certain things, we would love to help you, to pray for you. Not to stand in judgment, but to welcome you with open arms and share in your fight to get better, to be better. And if you need to make that initial decision to follow Him, and willing and able to help you with that this morning as well. If you have a need, please come as we stand.